I mean that God didn't stop revealing God's self when the canon of Scripture was closed. You know, Jesus says...
So it was appropriate then, but there's lots of developments in society and human life since then, which you think should be...
Not only developments in human life, but development in God's life with us. Jesus says this amazing thing at the Last Supper. He says to his disciples, "There is more that I would teach you, but you cannot bear it right now. So I will send the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth." I think we've seen the Holy Spirit leading us in terms of the full inclusion of people of color and of women and of people who are physically challenged. And now God is leading us to the full inclusion of gay and lesbian, bisexual and transgendered people.
That's Bishop Gene Robinson of the Episcopal Church USA in a recent interview with the BBC, making one of the biggest arguments that is often made in the church by Christians, at least ostensibly by Christians, in favor of homosexuality and all of the other things that go along with it. I'm Todd Wilkin. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live this Friday. It's the 25th of July, and you can join us as we respond to pro-gay theology with Joe Dallas, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email us talkback at issuesetc.org. Joe Dallas is Program Director for Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California. He's author of several books, including The Game Plan, The Gay Gospel, and When Homosexuality Hits Home. Joe, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good being with you again, Todd.
Joe, how do you respond to that argument put forth by Gene Robinson that essentially God is still trying to enlighten us further on issues like homosexuality?
Todd, if I did not believe that God had given us a written revelation so that we would not have to guess as to what his will was or what his standards are, I think I'd give that argument more credibility. But the fact is, the bishop is not just talking about homosexuality. He's really talking about the authority of Scripture, because the question he's raising is this: is the Bible, in fact, authoritative and reliable, as Paul told Timothy it was, all of Scripture being inspired for doctrine, reproof, and instruction in righteousness? If it is not complete, that is to say, if God is still making additions to it, then the Bible has never been a completely authoritative document. But if it is, then we can't believe that God would tell us something now that specifically contradicts what he has already told us in Scripture. So this, to me, is really the crux of the bishop's argument, not just whether or not homosexuality is legitimate, but whether or not the Scripture is authoritative.
Before we get to some of these other arguments, I've been wondering lately, how much of a relationship is there between the church's willingness, some churches' willingness to capitulate on the issue of homosexuality and all of its related issues, and the church's long time now unwillingness to speak up or be heard on heterosexual sins, living together before marriage, adultery, all of these things nary get a bat of an eye in a lot of Christian congregations.
Todd, if our listeners don't remember any other point that was made during this show, I hope they'll remember that one. You and I wouldn't be having this conversation today if born-again believers over the last five decades had been taking seriously what the Scripture has to say about our own moral purity. Divorce is epidemic in the church. The use of pornography is epidemic among Christian men. There is a growing population within the body of Christ that is not even sure what the Bible has to say about sex before marriage or about sex outside of marriage. So if the church itself is not abiding by biblical standards, we can hardly expect to have much credibility when we go to the world and talk to them about biblical standards. So indeed, if we have compromised the heterosexual standard for sexual behavior, we shouldn't be surprised when now homosexuals and pro-homosexual advocates are also compromising the biblical position on that sin.
Here's another argument that you will hear within the church in favor of homosexuality in general, and that is these passages from the Old Testament, perhaps a few from St. Paul, they are so far back in history, we need to realize what they are addressing is not homosexuality of the 21st century. They're addressing either some sort of cultic homosexual prostitution, in which case they're really condemning idolatry and not homosexuality, or, say in Paul's case, they're addressing something that was more perverse, perhaps, older man having sex with young boys, and Paul condemns that, so do we, but not two full-grown consenting adults living in a same-sex relationship.
Well, see, we don't see that kind of argument posed against adultery, do we, Todd? I have never heard even the most liberal theologians say, you know, what Moses and Paul said about adultery and Jesus as well, that was said so long ago, he couldn't have been talking about adultery as we know it today. They were probably talking about some different form of adultery. Or you could apply the same illogic to bestiality or to incest, because all of those behaviors are condemned in that same set of scriptures that condemns homosexuality. So you can't have it both ways. If you're going to say, in essence, Moses and Paul were talking about something very different at that time than what we understand today, then you have to say that about the other sexual sins that Moses and Paul condemned as well. And, of course, no reasonable person is going to argue for the legitimacy of incest or bestiality or even adultery. What you just described is a classic case of eisegesis, imposing your meaning on a document rather than exegesis, drawing the meaning from the document itself.
So let's deal with the Leviticus passages that are probably best known, where the language seems rather straight and simple to me. Man shall not lie with man as with a woman. Is there anything in the text there that suggests that what's being condemned there is anything other than the simple act of homosexual behavior?
There is nothing in the text to suggest that. You have to read that into the text. As you said, the meaning is very straightforward, and that's a verse that is sandwiched in there between verses that condemn adultery and incest and bestiality, and all of those references are crystal clear. Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus 20 are not what we would call obscure chapters. They're chapters that very specifically condemn certain sins. Now, I'll grant you, Todd, we are not, thank God, under the law in that we are not required to obey every point of the law in order to become righteous, but that doesn't mean the law is anything short of righteousness. These are standards God had spelled out for his people. And by the way, one interesting point to make, at the end of Leviticus 20, God says, because of these behaviors, bestiality, adultery, incest, and homosexuality, the very land has become polluted. And that tells me that God views all of those behaviors as abhorrent, whether they are committed by the Israelites at the time the law was given or whether they are committed in America in 2008.
With about a minute before this break, some will simply just say, look, these were benighted people in the Old Testament who didn't understand human sexuality, and even St. Paul in his day, something of a homophobe. That's the explanation, and we're free to disregard these passages.
Well, that's convenient, but it's not very convincing. Number one, it again undermines the concept of the authority of Scripture. If I thought that the Bible really was just written by men out of their own knowledge and understanding, I might agree. But if, in fact, God specifically inspired by his Spirit these men to write his word, then it was the Holy Spirit, not Moses or Paul, who was really condemning these behaviors, besides all of which, Paul was no schlock. The guy was a Pharisee. He was learned. He could reason. He was certainly acquainted with the philosophy of his time. And at the time Paul wrote, Plato had written very specifically about homosexual love, about homosexual passions, and homosexual behavior as well. So I don't believe that Paul or his contemporaries were all that ignorant of homosexuality and all of its ramifications. I think, again, that's an imposition of a contingency on those scriptures that really doesn't belong there.
Well, with only about 30 seconds, how countercultural was it in the Greco-Roman world for Paul to talk about the wrongs of homosexuality?
I'd say if we put Paul in a time machine and shot him up to America today, he'd say in some ways, well, this feels familiar. he was taking a stand that was in many ways unpopular, maybe even unheard of. And he certainly knew what it was like to preach monogamy and chastity and the heterosexual ethic at a time when all three of those standards were at least very questioned by the culture. So this is really nothing new. The two things that tend to bring us most at odds with the culture are our definitions of God and our definitions of the family and normal sexuality.
Joe Dallas is our guest. All right, folks, what kind of arguments have you heard in favor of homosexuality? We'll get to some more on the other side of this break, 1-877-623-MYIE, or email us here in the studio this Friday, the 25th of July, talkback at issuesetc.org. Joe Dallas is Program Director of Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California, author of several books, including The Game Plan, The Gay Gospel, When Homosexuality Hits Home. You can also visit his website, joedallas.com. Very easy to remember, all one word, joedallas.com. When we come back, how do you respond to the argument that homosexuality is genetic or a variant of it, and that is, well, God made me this way. If God didn't want me to be this way, why did he put this love for the same sex in me? We'll be right back.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
Magic bullets, the way to kill evolution?
Answers with Ken Ham, author of the dinosaur history book, The Dinosaurs of Eden.
I found a problem that exists throughout the church, and I believe it's one of the reasons many Christians believe in millions of years of earth history and why they don't accept the days of creation as literal days. It's also why many creationists aren't able to effectively argue with evolutionists. Our ministry has published articles about some popular supposed evidences for creation, which were later found to be wrong. Well, people have approached me at conferences, sometimes very upset, and say, "If you keep it up, we won't have any great evidence left to fight evolutionists." But I'm afraid they don't really understand the nature of evidence. You see, it's not a matter of their evidence versus ours. All scientists actually have the same evidence. The argument isn't really about evidence, it's how you interpret the facts, and this depends upon the belief you already hold about history. You know, we shouldn't be looking for a magic bullet. Instead, we need to know what the Bible really says about history, and then show people how the Bible makes sense of the evidence today.
What does the Bible teach about dinosaurs and the age of the earth? You're in for some amazing reading when you get Ken's booklet, What Really Happened to the Dinosaurs. In fact, we'll send you 10 of these great witnessing booklets for your donation of any amount. Call us toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. That's 1-888-89-ANSWERS. Or go to the web, answersoffer.org.
Monday on Issues Etc., we'll have Rich Abanis respond to Eckhart Tolle's bestseller, A New Earth. We're talking about responses to gay theology and the arguments for the homosexual lifestyle and other things made within the church, made by Christians sometimes. Our guest is Joe Dallas. He's director of Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California, author of the book When Homosexuality Hits Home. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE, and our in-studio email address, talkback at issuesetc.org. Calling from Kirkwood, here's Andy. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Todd. Going back to Leviticus 18, if we have misunderstood the prohibition on homosexuality in that chapter. I wonder, have we also misunderstood the prohibition on a dozen or so different kinds of incest, on adultery, on bestiality, and on the sacrificing of children? I mean, we do sacrifice our children every day while we have abortions going on. Adultery, as you mentioned before, is pretty common these days. When are we going to legitimize incest and bestiality?
Andy, thank you very much. Joe?
Andy raised a point I often make. You cannot have it both ways. If we are going to say that the prohibitions in Leviticus 18 against homosexuality are invalid, either because they are contained in the law or because they were written by a man with limited understanding of human sexuality, we have to say the same thing about all the other behaviors listed there. And as I said earlier, no reasonable person would do that because, as Andy pointed out very well, those prohibitions include prohibitions against incest in all forms, child sacrifice, and adultery. Doesn't make much sense.
Let's deal with the kind of scientific and then the kind of sociological versions of the same argument, which is, I can't help it. God made me this way. How do we respond when someone says homosexuality is genetic, therefore it can't be wrong, as the Bible may suggest?
I would say the first half of that argument is a possibility. The second half is completely incorrect. We don't know what causes homosexuality in all cases, Todd. We can say that it is one of many of the manifestations of fallen nature, but as to what exactly causes some people to be attracted to the same sex, we simply don't in every case know. The scripture doesn't tell us, and no scientific research or psychological research has proven conclusively one way or another whether it is caused by family environment, whether it is caused by trauma, whether it is caused by genes or something else having to do with the prenatal state. We simply don't know. However, the question really isn't whether or not it is inborn. Something may be inborn and not intended by God. There is such a thing as a birth defect. There may well be inborn tendencies, Todd, towards alcoholism or violence or depression. We certainly wouldn't say that any of those are created by God just because they may be inborn. So please understand, I'm not saying I believe homosexuality is genetic. I really don't think we're ever going to determine for sure that there is a genetic predisposition towards being homosexual. I suspect that a combination of genes and family environment and personality structure and who knows what else combine to create this. But what I am saying is that it really doesn't end the argument, even if we were to say, okay, so what if people are born homosexual? We are a fallen race, and Scripture teaches that we're born imperfect physically, psychologically, and we are born dead spiritually. So even if something is inborn, it certainly doesn't mean God necessarily created it.
What would you say to someone who has a variant on that, which is, if God didn't want me to have these desires, he wouldn't permit me to have these desires. He's almighty. He could take them away, and yet I have these desires.
I think you know the obvious answer. God did not intend me to have my bad temper. I still struggle with my bad temper. Surely I will not conclude that God therefore intended me to have a bad temper. And I think every listener could fill in the blank there with their own particular sinful tendency. We all have strong desires and tendencies that God never meant for us to have, but for whatever reason, we are still allowed to struggle with. Hopefully, year by year, those tendencies become less powerful in our lives, but we are not promised by God that we will be completely delivered from them. So I could never buy the argument that if I feel something very deeply and have tried to stop feeling it and cannot, therefore I conclude that God meant me to feel this way. Because if you think about it, the ramifications of that philosophy are pretty scary, aren't they?
So, I mean, I guess in a related vein, it sounds like you've responded to those who say, if this were really not God's will, he would give me some way of changing it, and yet the desires remain with me.
Well, exactly. I mean, look, in the extreme case, let's look at Paul in 2 Corinthians, who talked about a thorn in his side, whatever it was. Looks like it may have been something physical, but we don't know for sure. The point is, it was not from God. In fact, it was from Satan. But God allowed him to have it, and in his weakness, in his struggle with that thing, God's grace was all the more manifested. To be a Christian does not mean to be relieved of all sinful tendencies and struggles. We are not necessarily expecting to be relieved of all temptations. We are expected to resist them when they come up. And I can appreciate this because, as I've mentioned on your show before, Todd, I was involved in homosexuality in my 20s, and those feelings were very deeply ingrained. And I many times prayed that God would take them away. That is not what happened. God called me to repent of that behavior, whether those feelings were still there or not. Now, what I've found since then, because I repented of this behavior back in 1984, and over the past 24 years, I found that with each passing year, the feelings themselves grow more and more remote. So it is very hard for me to relate to the behavior I was involved in over two decades ago. But that does not mean that I could never be tempted towards that behavior again. I am grateful that that isn't the case with me, but I sure don't rule it out. So I would never say that because a feeling remains, God must have intended it. Again, there are lots of feelings, temptations, desires we all have that God never intended us to have, but he allows us to have them anyway. And by resisting them and dealing with them, we grow.
Mark is listening in his car. Mark, thanks for being patient. Welcome to Issues, Etc.
Pastor Todd, you spoke earlier about there's some of the responsibilities for this situation lies with the behavior of heterosexuals. And I'm wondering if this all started with when we distinct sex from the production of children, as has been argued, I think, in Humanitae Vitae. And I wonder if that's the beginning point for a lot of the problems that we're talking about today.
It's an interesting thought there, Mark, and thanks for listening. What do you think, Joe? Is the divorce of sex and procreation part of the mix here?
No, I don't think it is. I think our caller may be coming from a more Catholic perspective. There are those of us who don't necessarily think it is wrong for sex to be divorced from procreation, but I think we would all agree sex was intended by God to be enjoyed in the safety of a monogamous, permanent, heterosexual marriage. I do think that when we divorced sex from responsibility in general, I do think we introduced this particular Pandora's box. So, for example, in the 60s, when I think we all went a little crazy as a nation, or not all of us, but many, during the beginning of the sexual revolution, I think that was when we started overthrowing the accepted standards regarding sex before marriage, sex within marriage, monogamy, and so forth. And I think when we did that, we introduced a tremendous amount of confusion. And I think the end result was, without necessarily announcing it, we seemed to decide as a culture that what is right sexually is what is right for you. You may decide for yourself whether it's moral or immoral to have an affair. You may decide for yourself whether it's moral or immoral to have sex before marriage. That's your call. And I think the logical addition to that then would be, well, hey, why not say the same thing? If you decide for yourself it's moral and normal to have sex with someone of the same gender. So I think that's when we really opened up this, as I said, Pandora's box.
Joe Dallas is our guest. We're responding to pro-gay theology this afternoon on Issues, Etc. You can join us with questions or comments. Our toll-free number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. It's Friday, July the 25th, and we're coming to you live. When we come back, we'll respond to some more of these arguments. One of them, I think some people find this a showstopper. They hear it and they think, well, there's the trump card to which I can never respond. Jesus never said anything about homosexuality, never mentioned it once. First of all, is that true? And if it is true, does that mean Jesus didn't care about homosexual behavior or considered it perfectly fine? We'll respond to that after this break. 1-877-623-MY-IE. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talkback at issuesetc.org. By the way, you will find several resources on the issue of homosexuality under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Go there, issuesetc.org, click on demand, and you'll find these resources. Stay tuned.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of issues, etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, issues, etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues, Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues, Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300, look for the sponsor section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues, Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, Etc. 300.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues, Etc. On Demand Audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click On Demand Audio.
Movies, clothes, dating, cars, college.
Many choices, many options, many decisions.
But when it comes to an unplanned pregnancy, the choice is clear. Life.
Every day, more than 3,500 members of our generation are killed by legalized abortion on demand. Approximately 40% of all abortions each year are performed on teens and college-age women.
Make a difference. Choose life.
This has been a perspective on life from National Teens for Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joe Dallas is our guest. We're talking about pro-gay theology and responding to some of its key arguments. He's program director of Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California, author of several books, The Game Plan, The Gay Gospel, and When Homosexuality Hits Home. Listening in San Angelo, Texas, here's Tom. Tom, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. If one is born with a predisposition toward homosexuality, that may or may not be true. I'll accept that as true for a moment. I also may be born with a predisposition to have a heavy right foot. Therefore, does that give me the right to speed along the highway? If such is the case, then everyone will have to be given a DNA test and be barcoded so that the police, when they stop you, will be able to get check your barcode to see if you are allowed to do certain sins. Excusing one sin on the basis of genetics would be accepting any sin as a legitimate thing then.
Tom, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Texas. Joe?
Well, Todd, Tom brings up the point that I think you and I were discussing earlier, and he brings it up very well. The fact that something is inborn does not legitimize it. Now, I don't want to minimize how deeply ingrained sexual desires can be. I believe someone if they say to me, hey, Joe, I have felt attracted to the same sex for most all of my life. I cannot just change that attraction. It's very deeply ingrained. It really feels as if it was inborn, and even if it's not, I can't make it go away. I believe them. It's no small thing. It is a very deeply ingrained desire, and it takes, I believe, the power of God to give a person the strength to say no to it and to walk away from that behavior. But that doesn't change the fact that just because something is deeply ingrained or even inborn, that doesn't necessarily mean God intended it.
Well, here's the one that usually serves as the trump card, and sadly few Christians are equipped to respond to it. If they look in the New Testament Gospels, they will find nary a word mentioned of homosexuality on the part of Jesus our Lord. Does that mean that since he didn't mention it, he approves of it?
The argument is a two-part argument, and both parts of it may be faulty. One part of it is definitely faulty. The first part is, Jesus said nothing about homosexuality. The second part is, therefore, God doesn't care about homosexuality. The first part may be faulty, because we don't know what Jesus did or did not say. We do, in the Gospels, have a record of, a limited record, I should say, of what he taught. John said at the end of his gospel, John 21:25, that all the books ever written could not contain everything that Jesus did. There are whole periods of his life, and there are large parts of his teaching, I'm sure, that we don't have on record in the gospels. And remember, Todd, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not even pretend to have a camcorder and follow Jesus around taking down everything he said. So the gospels do not pretend to be an exhaustive account of everything Jesus said. And I bring that up because that tells me I don't know. We don't have a record in the Gospels of Jesus condemning homosexuality. It is very possible that he did condemn it and that condemnation isn't in Scripture. The more important point, though, is the second part of the argument. The argument implies that if Jesus in the Gospels didn't teach against something, then it is a non-issue. I would argue that Jesus did not in the Gospels condemn incest, and in the Gospels he did not condemn wife beating, and in the Gospels he did not condemn bestiality. No reasonable person would say that just because he in the Gospels didn't condemn those behaviors, they must be legitimate. Why? Because they are so clearly condemned in other parts of Scripture. And that brings up the crux of the matter to me, Todd, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired of God. The same Holy Spirit that inspired Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to write the Gospels also inspired Paul and Moses and the authors of the books of history and poetry and prophecy and wisdom and the Revelation as well. So if something is condemned in Scripture, it matters less whether it's condemned in the Gospels or in the Epistles or in the Psalms or in the books of history. What matters is that in God's Word, by God's inspiration, it is condemned.
Someone says, look, my partner and I are living together in a committed, monogamous, same-sex relationship. We are faithful to one another, and we do truly love one another. God must certainly be pleased with this, as much as he would be pleased with a man and a woman living together in such a relationship.
I wouldn't challenge any of that argument except the last part being, therefore God must be pleased with this. I'm not going to deny that gay couples or lesbian couples may truly love each other and be very committed and monogamous. Now, you know, and I know, and probably many of our listeners know, that statistics tell us there is a high incidence of promiscuity among same-sex male couples. That doesn't necessarily mean there is no such thing as monogamy among same-sex couples. There may be. Nor will I deny that people may love each other. We can argue whether it is divinely sanctioned love, whether it is agape love, but I certainly think Solomon loved his wives. I think that for that matter, there are married men who fall very deeply in love with a woman who they are not married to. And I don't question that they feel deep love. The question becomes, does love sanction every type of relationship? And the answer is no. For example, I mentioned adultery. My favorite actor of all time, Spencer Tracy, had a long-standing adulterous relationship with Katharine Hepburn. That's well documented. Now, I think those two loved each other very deeply. I think they were very committed, but it was an adulterous relationship. The one doesn't cancel out the other. And the same is true in homosexuality. I wouldn't argue that they don't love each other. My argument would be, so does love in and of itself justify something God has condemned? And the answer is no.
A quick call before our conversation winds down. Steve is listening in his car. Hi, Steve.
Hey, one thing that you're pointing out to is how people like to read their culture into the Bible. And if you look at the culture of Jesus' day in the Jewish culture of Palestine, you know, homosexuality is not a was probably anathema to them. Homosexuality only shows up where Paul writes about it to people who were living in the Greek and Roman world, where it was considered much more of an accepted lifestyle. So if you try to use the Jews didn't talk about it, you also have to understand the context and the culture of where Jesus lived. And I think too many people want to read our culture into Jesus' day.
Steve, thank you very much. Joe, we've got 1 minute to respond.
I would agree, basically, Steve, with what you are saying. In fact, I've often mentioned myself that Jesus almost certainly did not have to tell his Jewish listeners that homosexuality was wrong. That was so commonly understood to be wrong. However, we should remember he also had Roman listeners as well. He had Gentile listeners. And so I'm not going to go so far as to say all of his listeners were on the same page as he was when it came to Jewish ethics and sexual mores. But I think it's a point well taken. He probably did not need to condemn what most, if not all of them, already felt was condemned. But the broader issue is, if it is condemned in Scripture, if we compare Scripture to Scripture and properly address the entire canon, we can see clearly that there are many sexual issues Jesus did not speak about that are spoken about very plainly elsewhere in books that are equally authoritative as the Gospels.
Joe Dallas is Program Director for Genesis Counseling based in Tustin, California, author of several books, including The Game Plan, The Gay Gospel, and When Homosexuality Hits Home. Thank you so much for being our guest, Joe.
It's a pleasure, Todd. Thank you for having me.
Joe's got a website address, joedallas.com, joedallas.com. Monday on the program, we'll review Eckhart Tolle's bestseller called A New Earth. Christian apologist Rich Abanas will be our guest to talk about that. I recently saw an ad from a very large liberal Protestant denomination welcoming the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered community in for Sunday mornings. They said, "We won't turn you away like those other churches. We will welcome you into our churches." What's so new about that? Even churches that stay with the biblical account and believe what God's word says about the sin of homosexuality will welcome you in too. Remember, the Christian church is for sinners only. It's the only qualification. When I go to church on Sunday, it is in repentance for the forgiveness of my sins. Now, my sin might not be the temptation toward same-sex affections, but I got my sins, you believe me. And if I didn't have that for sinners only club called the church, where I could go before my Lord repenting of these sins and receiving his forgiveness, I would be lost and condemned. So for those of you who don't feel like you need to repent of those sins, join us in the sinners only club we call the church. Bring your sin too, even homosexuality, in repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Christ is there to forgive you just as he forgives me. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.